Please open your Bibles now to the book of Philippians. We'll be looking at again at Philippians chapter 2 this evening. And the verses we'll focus on are verses 9 through 11. But let me begin with verse 1 again so that we grasp the context of this passage. And again, see how it's set in the context of the responsibility that believers have as a communion of saints, the fellowship of believers bound together in Christ, and the responsibility we have in that context. We saw this morning how Christ is our example. He certainly is our Redeemer, but He is our example, and we are to have the mind of Christ. And tonight we see the focus now on Christ's exaltation as Lord. Please give attention to God's holy word. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also God highly exalted him, and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. I remember in grade school, a certain janitor who worked at our school was kind of a quiet man. He didn't say that much. He went about his daily duties very quietly. He didn't even really smile or, you know, acknowledge students that much as we walked by in the hallways. But every day he was there, sweeping floors, mopping floors, cleaning up spills in the lunchroom, washing up the messes of children that had gotten sick, cleaning the restrooms, all of the duties of a custodian. And day after day, year after year, he labored at this humble task, probably with very little appreciation. But then came the day that he was to retire. And on that day, his faithful service was remembered. There was an all-school assembly in the gym, I remember, the grade school gym, that school where I attended, and the principal came in, and he spoke and made comments of appreciation, and gifts were given and presented to this man. He was honored for his decades of faithful service in that school. Well, I relate this story because it pictures for us a principle that is expressed in our it was expressed in our text this morning. And that principle is summed up by Jesus' words in Luke 18, verse 14. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. As we've noted already in Philippians 2, Paul has called us to do all that we can in order to maintain and promote the communion of saints, the fellowship of believers, that bond we have in Christ. And the central exhortation for us to follow in this passage is to be humble, to regard one another as more important than ourselves. And the example that Paul gives to guide us is the example of our Savior and Lord. How it is so vividly and clearly portrayed in the life of Christ. But the humiliation of Christ was not the end of the story. That's what we looked at this morning, the humiliation of Christ. His incarnation, His life of suffering, and His death on the cross. That's not the end of the story. Jesus Christ was rewarded. He was exalted by the Father after humbly accomplishing redemption for His people. And so we have that word in verse 9, a very important word. The word therefore. And it shows the connection between the humiliation of Christ and His exaltation. Because of Christ's humble obedience, even to the point of death on the cross, God has highly exalted Him. That Greek word there is interesting for exalted. It's a word that could be translated super exalted. He has been given the highest place of honor for His atoning work for believers. Well, this evening as we think about preparing to commune next week, as we observe the Lord's Supper together, as we think about communing with Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, I want you to consider four ways that He has been exalted and what that means for us, for His people. The first thing that we see in this passage is that He is exalted in His resurrection from the dead. In His resurrection. Let me just ask you a question. Why are we here this evening? Why have we gathered today? It's because today is a witness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The church for 2,000 years has been gathering on the first day of the week because Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. And every time we come together on the first day of the week, it's a testimony to the fact that Christ has risen from the dead and that we have new life in Him. And we gather to celebrate that new life in Christ each first day of the week, the same day that Christ rose again from the dead. In Acts 2, verses 31 to 32, Peter says, "He was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did His flesh suffer decay. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses, all the apostles." Jesus was exalted in His resurrection. Death was unable to hold Him. The empty tomb is a symbol of His total victory. He came to conquer death. He came to conquer sin's curse on behalf of all of God's chosen people. The angel of the Lord told Joseph in Matthew 1:21, "You shall call His name Jesus." Why? "For He will save His people from their sin." Well, the resurrection shows that Jesus, who bore our sins in His body on the cross, has accomplished His mission. In other words, He satisfied the justice of God in every way for all of His people. And how do we know that? Because He was raised again from the dead. And so now no one can bring a charge against God's elect, Romans 8 tells us. Jesus has reversed the curse that came upon mankind through Adam for all who believe in Him. Romans 4:25 says, "He was put to death for our trespasses and raised for our justification." 1 Corinthians 6:14 says, "Now God has not only raised the Lord, but will also raise us up through His power." And so not only is our justification very sure because of the resurrection of Christ, and it has been accomplished for all who believe in Christ, but also we can be sure that we will be raised again, raised with Christ in glory at His return. That's the hope of all of us who are new creations in Christ. It is made possible because Jesus was exalted in His resurrection from the dead. The resurrection was the very first and fundamental step of Christ's exaltation. Well, secondly, we see that Jesus exalted through His ascension and through His session in heaven. His ascension and session in heaven. These are two further steps of the exaltation, what theologians call the exaltation of Christ. 40 days after the resurrection of Christ, what happened? Jesus stood with his disciples on the Mount of Olives near Bethany, and after he had instructed them and after he had blessed them, he ascended into heaven. And there in heaven, he took his seat at the right hand of God the Father, having accomplished his redemptive work. And we call this his session. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. He has taken the position of highest honor and authority at the Father's right hand. Peter preached in Acts 5:31, Jesus is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and a savior, to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Now keep in mind the contrast here. The first step of Christ's humiliation was what? His incarnation. How he relinquished his position in heaven, the glories of heaven, and became a man, a suffering servant, as we looked at this morning. But this step in Christ's exaltation shows that position was restored again. Christ ascended to heaven. He is now seated again at the right hand of the Father. And so the hostility and the pain associated with his humiliation have been replaced with the praise of the angels and communion with the Father. Now Jesus sits at the right hand of God, where he actively rules over the entire world. And there he is also making constant intercession for us and for all of his people. That gives us great encouragement. So we see that he's exalted in his ascension and session. But thirdly, we see that Jesus is exalted by the name that he has been given. The name that he has been given. God has given him a name which is above every name. And Paul doesn't mention it in verse 9. But he does mention that name in the climax of this passage in verse 11. The name given to Jesus, which is above every name, is Lord. Now what does this mean? Well, it links the Old Testament descriptions of God with Jesus. In Psalm 110, verse 1, we read, "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." See, the fact that Jesus is recognized as Lord shows that he is the divine king. Jesus, the suffering servant, has been elevated from his humiliation to the sovereign ruler of the universe. In Matthew 28:18, before his ascension, Jesus told the disciples, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. He is the Lord. He reigns over all." Now, certainly Jesus was reigning before his exaltation, before he entered heaven at the right hand of God. His miracles show his lordship over creation. And he taught with divine authority. Nevertheless, at the right hand of God, his lordship is being clearly exercised in his work as mediatorial king. He's the mediator between God and man and the king of his people who rules over all things for his church. The Shorter Catechism again summarizes the kingship of Christ. Christ executes the office of king in subduing us to himself, in ruling and defending us, and in restraining and conquering all his and our enemies. We read in Ephesians 1:20 to 23 that God raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet. And he gave him as head over all things to the church. Another way of translating that, maybe if you have the NIV, it says for the church. To the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So he's reigning for his church, for the blessing and the benefit of his church, for the advancement of his kingdom. He reigns as mediator and king for his people. He has been given a name above every name. Fourthly, Jesus is exalted by the worship that he receives. The worship of Jesus did not begin following his ascension and session. Jesus was worshipped while he lived on the earth by those who came to believe in him as their Lord and Savior. He was worshipped by the heavenly hosts in eternity past. But now he is worshipped as the Lamb of God, who has completely fulfilled God the Father's plan of redemption. Today Jesus is being worshipped by saints all over the world. Those who are receiving the gospel, those who are receiving his salvation by faith. And all of the prayers of believers that are being offered up in the powerful name of Jesus, he is receiving. And that's why we're here today, to worship Christ, the risen Lord. He lives and he reigns at the right hand of the Father. But this worship, although wonderful and glorious today, will climax on that final day of judgment. The second coming of Jesus Christ is really the final aspect of Christ's exaltation. Verse 10 says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. And in that statement, Paul is quoting from the Old Testament. He's quoting from the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah 45, which says, "Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. I have sworn by myself. The word has gone forth from my mouth in righteousness and will not turn back, that to me every knee will bow. Every tongue will swear allegiance." That's what God is saying through the prophet Isaiah. Every knee will bow and every tongue will swear allegiance. Now here, Paul is connecting this declaration of God, the Lord, with Jesus Christ, the Lord. On that final day, the Lord Christ will judge the living and the dead. And on that day, every knee will bow before him. Well, this includes all created beings in heaven, the cherubim and the seraphim, all the good angels, including the archangels. It also includes all the souls of believers who have died in Christ. It includes every created being on earth. That means all people who are alive at the time when Christ returns, both believers and unbelievers. And it includes all created beings under the earth, the evil angels and the demons and the souls of all unbelievers who have been sentenced to hell. Every tongue will confess. Every knee will bow and acknowledge that Jesus is Lord. All who have casually ignored Jesus. All who have sneered at Jesus. All who have mocked and ridiculed His servants will acknowledge His sovereign rule and will bow in worship to Jesus Christ, who is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And all of this will resound to the praise and the glory of God the Father. Well, this glorious doctrine has ramifications for every single person in the world today. And the question is not whether you will bow to Jesus, but when will you bow to Jesus? It's not the question of, well, would you like to receive Jesus or not? It's a question of, when will you bow to Christ as Lord? Either you will worship Him as your Savior, or you will bow to Him as your judge. Every knee shall bow before Christ. Every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. And so the question, the wonderful question and call of the gospel is, have you bowed to Jesus? And the call of the gospel is, when you seek Him today, when you call upon Him, you know that He will answer, He will forgive your sin, when you call in faith upon Him, He will restore you in your relationship with the Heavenly Father. He will give you that gift of eternal life. He's calling you through the gospel. Matthew 11:28, Jesus says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This is the Lord of creation calling for you to come. And He promises that the one who comes to Me, I will certainly not cast out. And so I urge you to repent of your sins and trust in Jesus Christ for salvation today. If you've not done that, enter that gracious, saving relationship with Him through faith in His atoning sacrifice. And you'll rejoice in the day of His coming. And let me just ask you, maybe you have professed faith in Jesus Christ, and I trust that you have. Many of you have. Most of you have. But are you submitting to His Lordship? Examine your heart for the humble submission of a servant. Think of Jesus, the suffering servant, who submitted all the way to the cross, even to the point of death on the cross. Are there areas in your life in which you're stubbornly resisting the will of your Lord? Are you disregarding His commands as you serve your own interests and desires? Jesus said, "Why do you call Me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you?" How can we say Jesus is our Lord when we disregard His holy will? Paul explains the purpose of our redemption in Christ in 2 Corinthians 5:15. "And He died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who for their sake, died and was raised." Jesus died and was raised for you, brothers and sisters in Christ. And the reason is that we are to live for Him. We're no longer to live for ourselves, but to live for Him, that His name may be glorified in our lives. Let us joyfully worship Him and serve our exalted Christ. Well, His exaltation is a great victory for all believers, for all who trust in Him. Because Jesus humbled Himself and now has been exalted, He has secured salvation for us. In Him we have the forgiveness of sins. We have the promise of resurrection life. And in Him we also will be exalted in glory with Him. Philippians 3:21 promises, "He will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory." We'll share in His glory by the exertion of the power that He has even to subject all things to Himself. But as Romans 8:17 says, we must be willing to suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. And that brings us back to where this passage starts. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind let you each of you regard one another as more important than himself. See, Jesus is our example of humility, but He is not only an example, He is our Savior. And He enables this attitude that is called for in this passage. He enables that in the lives of believers because He transforms our lives. He gives us new natures that love God, that love Him, that desire to follow His commands. He gives us the power to sustain us through His Holy Spirit who dwells in us. And because of His love, He has prepared for us a wonderful, glorious reward. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted, Jesus said. There's a story told about a missionary, Henry C. Morrison, who served for 40 years in the African mission field. He was returning home by boat. This would have been probably around the turn of the century, I would imagine, or early 1900s. But he was returning home by boat, which was also carrying a president. Theodore Roosevelt. And when they arrived in New York Harbor, President Roosevelt arrived home with great fanfare, great celebration. And this left Morrison a bit dejected. He felt a bit low after 40 years in the mission field, coming home, and all of the fanfare for the president, but there was no recognition for him. He felt that he should receive some recognition after serving the Lord for so long. But God comforted him with this thought. "Henry, you're not home yet. You're not home yet." When you struggle with discouragement in this world as you labor in service of Jesus Christ, because you're mistreated, because you feel that your labors perhaps aren't even being recognized or appreciated, remember the supreme example of Jesus Christ, how He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death on the cross. And remember what He died for. He died for you. And He was exalted so that you and all of His people might share in His glory. We will share in His glory on that last great day. And so remember the words of the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 5. He exhorts us, "Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time." Let us humbly serve. Let us have the attitude of Christ as we minister to one another, as we minister to those around us in the world, knowing that Christ has given all for us, and that in Christ we also will one day share in His glory in that new heavens and new earth. Let's bow in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we marvel at the work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, how He was willing to humble Himself so low in order to bear the sins of His people and to provide the gift of salvation to all who call upon Him. And Father, we marvel also at the exalted position that He holds as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, reigning in heaven over all things for His church. And we are amazed at the love that He continues to show us, the way that He is with us, that He's given us His Spirit to help us, that He is interceding for us, and that He is finishing the work that He has begun in us till the day that He returns in glory. Father, may we persevere with faith in Him and His grace and His power for Your glory. May we labor with joy in the service of our Lord Christ as we anticipate the glorious inheritance that is ours, that has been secured for us in Him. Father, I pray that each person here may know the joy of that salvation this evening. I ask it in Christ's name. Amen.